One of the things that we like to do each year is listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to draw forth a theme for our year. If you will, it would be an action theme. Something that we can kind of grab a hold of. In 2011, we were gathered around the theme of Beyond the Walls, and it stays with us. We continue to be reminded by the Holy Spirit that our responsibility is not just here in this house to have a great time in the presence of the Lord, but we have a responsibility beyond these walls. In 2012, our theme was Make a Difference. And the challenge was to make a difference in someone's life throughout the course of the year. And we reminded you often of that, to be a difference, make a difference in somebody's life. Last year, in 2013, our theme was Grow Forward. This is growing in the Lord and moving forward into new dimensions of His power and His presence in our lives. I hope that that was the case with some. How many felt that you made a little growth last year in the things of the Lord? Some of you did. Grand. This morning, I want to center my message around our action theme for 2014, which is embrace the cause. And if you'll shine it on the wall. Is that big enough? Can you see it? Embrace the cause. Oh, listen, there are so many causes in this world. Knowing where the Holy Spirit was taking me and things over these last couple of weeks, I've been paying a little bit more attention to different causes that took place. And each of the cancers, of which there are many, each of the cancers have a segment of the population that have taken them on as a cause. It's usually because it has affected the individual's life or some member of their family. But it becomes the cause. Everything shapes around that cause. And that's understandable because the things that hit our flesh, that afflict our flesh, catch our attention. Right? No? Yes? No. Just like the hunger that you start getting about 11:45. I can see its effect. If I started describing food to you right now, I could make that kick in earlier, but I'm not going to do that. Causes of all types become the energy, that motor, if you will, within us to drive us forward. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a cause. If you'll notice on our writing that I capitalized the T, because I believe this to be the cause for all of God's people particularly, and for God Himself. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There's two stories that I want to share with you. The first one comes from the Christian Reader. Ramon Williams wrote on April 28th, 1996, that a gunman walked into a crowded cafe in Port Arthur, Australia, and started shooting. Tony Christen, a Salvation Army soldier from Sydney, and his wife Sarah were in the restaurant when the bullets began to fly. Courageously, Tony stepped in front of his wife and was one of the first to be shot. 34 victims eventually died in that terrible shooting, horrible tragedy. As he lay dying in his wife's arms, he spoke his last words, "I'm going to be with the Lord." Those final words were quoted by the Australian media and then carried out to the whole world. At a press conference, Williams wrote, "Tony's son, Neeson, 24, explained why his father held this assurance and described his father's dedication to the gospel. Hardened journalists and photographers were seen wiping tears from their eyes. In life, Tony had been a man who witnessed for his Lord to strangers and friends alike. And now in death, he had witnessed to others through his simple last statement." Second story. Myra and Marshall Shelley wrote in their book, The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. Said Billy Graham was so focused on bringing the message into every endeavor, even something so simple as a sound check, that he would somehow always find a way to do it. Always find a way to put the gospel into everything that he did. Quote, on one of the distinctives of Mr. Graham's ministry has been his ability to make positive points for the gospel in any situation, said Larry Ross, whose firm has handled media and public relations for Graham's organization for more than 23 years. You can ask Billy Graham how he gets his suits dry cleaned on the road, and he'll turn it into a gospel witness. I cut my teeth in the corporate world before I worked with Mr. Graham, and I set up numerous media interviews, Ross says. Almost always before a TV interview, they do a microphone check and they ask the interviewee to say something, anything, so they can adjust the audio settings. Often a corporate executive will count to 10, say their ABCs, or recite what they had for breakfast. Mr. Graham would always quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When I asked Mr. Graham why he does that, he replied, "Because that way, if I'm not able to communicate the gospel clearly during the interview, at least the cameraman will have heard it." Both of these individuals, both this fellow in Australia and Billy Graham, have embraced the cause. My objective this morning is to lay it out before you, and prayerfully, by the end of this service, you will begin to think about embracing the cause. What is the cause? I tell you, I've wrestled over this. I've wrestled not so much in the context of what it was, because that is set, the need for the gospel message to go forth. But what is the cause that you and I should be driven by? To the cancer victims, it's clear it's cancers. Breast cancer, kidney cancer, brain cancer. To Michael J. Fox, it's clear, it's Parkinson's disease. It's the cause around everything that he wraps his life. I'm sure that his contract when he signed on to do a brand new series was, "I'll do the series if the cause of my life can come forth." And sure enough, even in this series, he talks about Parkinson's disease because it's the cause that shines forth. So what is the cause? I would present to you this morning that the cause is the lost state of man. The lost state of man. In Revelation chapter 20, I want us to read some verses together, beginning at verse number 11. You'll find the book of Revelation at the very end of your Bible. So if you might want to start at the back and work your way forward this time. Chapter 21 is the next to the last chapter, and then chapter 20 will be the third to the last chapter. Have you found it? Some aren't even searching. Turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices, whichever may come. Be there, but let's read together. "Then I saw a great white throne," in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The cause, the lost state of man. Here's the question. I'll not ask you to answer out loud, but if you would, answer it inside your mind, inside your hearts. Do we really believe in the lostness of man? Oh, I don't mean, you know, as Christians, we kind of understand the concept, but do we really believe that man is lost without Christ? It's a premier question for us and for every believer today. Was the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 just an allegory, as some would tell us? Or did Adam and Eve actually exist in the presence of the Lord, enjoying His comfort and His joy and His provision, and then rebelling against that at the falsehoods of the serpent, taking in rebellion what God told them not to take? Did that really happen, or was it just an allegory that means something else? Did God really say that everything changed for man in that fall? You know, these are questions that we need to deal with as believers. You see, the thing about a cancer, the thing about the Parkinson's, the thing about other things that upon which we as humans base our cause, we go for the fact. You talk to someone that has embraced cancer as their cause and it's shaping everything around them. You talk to them for a couple of minutes and you will soon find out why they have adopted that as a cause. Well, my wife, my mother, my friend died of breast cancer, so therefore I will march, and I'll march in the rain, in the snow, the sleet, and the hail. It doesn't matter. I will walk. I will run. I will do whatever it takes to raise money so that cancer could be defeated in my lifetime. There's a passion about it because it has a connection. Do we really believe that men and women are lost without God? Would God really judge the rebellion of man and issue punishment? Would He really do that? Would He really assign people? Oh, I know what we just read there. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But come on! Would God really do that? He's a loving God. He's a graceful God. His loving kindness exceeds anything that we can even imagine. Would He really do that? Surely at the last moment He's going to step in. The answer is simple. It's answered with another question that each one of us have to answer. Do we really believe in the Bible? You go, duh. But you know what? That's a question that's on the table. It's for every single believer today. You see, there are certain things that aren't popular today, but they've set their course in my life because I believe this book. I cannot like them. I can position myself to where I avoid them. But nevertheless, if I have adopted the fact that this is the inspired Word of God, that it is His Word of truth, and that these words are true, then they're set. This is set. And even if I don't like it, it's still set. So again, the question, or the question that is an answer to the above questions, do you and I really believe the Bible? Did God destroy the world with water? Was there really a Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Favor? And all the rest of the world were destroyed with a flood? Did it really take place? You see, if it didn't, if it's just another allegory, if it's just another thing that some kind of an illustration that God doesn't like bad things or whatever and that God would react, then perhaps man is not really lost. You see, there are some real questions that need to be answered here. If I do not believe that what God said in this book, if I don't believe it took place, then likely I will not believe that what he says is coming in the future will take place. So my view of the future is predicated on what I believe about the past. If God winks at sin, if he looks aside from sin, then you really have to question, why did he send his son into the world to be tortured and die? Well, then maybe that too is just an allegory. Maybe it's just a story that someone came up with. You see, this is what makes Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 so relevant. Chapter 11, verse 6. You must believe that he is. You must believe that God is. And you must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You either believe or you don't believe. There really is no in between. Now, I know that there are a lot of people sitting in church pews, maybe even some in this room, that you're kind of shaky on it. You haven't really decided. You see, you will never get to our action theme this year. You will never embrace the cause of the lostness of man if you don't know whether this is true or not. If you're still trying to figure that out yourself, you're not going to worry about somebody else. If you think that you can live however you want to live, and God's going to go, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome home, good and faithful reprobate." Isn't that what it says, Roy? Welcome home, worldly person. You did so well. I'm impressed. You had all kinds of opposition. And look, you made it. You lied with the rest of them. You cheated. Oh my goodness, you made it. Well done. Think we're going to hear something like that out of God? Not if you believe that he destroyed all mankind with water. Not if you believe that he told Adam and Eve, he said, "Because you rebelled against me, then I am removing you from this place of my provision, and you will no longer be in a Garden of Eden. But now you will live under the curse of that sin. And because you came from the dust, you will return to the dust." You get to choose whether or not you believe or not, and whether you believe or not will be the factor as to whether or not you can embrace the cause. Sin is real. You know the really interesting part of that? Excuse me, there's something flying around in front of me. You can't see it, it's very small. Ask any sinner. You wonder what sin is? Ask a sinner. Some of the worst can give you a list. They'll list off, "Oh yeah, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin." Boy, they can rattle them off like that. You ask many Christians, "What is sin?" Well, they want to make sure they stay well away from anything that they're doing in their life. come on. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. But he also said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I was thinking of some of the questions of our day where people are picking out certain sins and they're throwing them up against Christians and saying, you know, what do you believe about this? And they're trying to nail you to the wall if you believe the Bible concerning certain sins. I believe that the Bible points out many things that are sin. But he's also put in my heart the cause of loving sinners. You see, church, we've got to remember this. And if we embrace the cause of the lostness of man, we've got to grab a hold of the fact that sin brings death, brings penalty. But God has ordered us. He has commissioned us to love sinners, to be concerned over their lostness, to care. Genesis 3:17, to Adam God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's the reality of sin. From the beginning, right up to today. You and I can turn our eye away from sin. We can say, we can call things righteous. We can call them okay. But if the Bible says that they're sin, they're sin. You say, but I don't like that. That's okay. God doesn't say it stays sin if you like for it to stay sin. You see, I want to keep the big ones, you know, murder, sin. Rape, sin. Stealing from me, sin. Well, I've got to qualify it because, you know, if I need that tool that they've got on the job and I can get it out the door without them seeing, I mean, huh? That's not sin, that's creativity. I mean, this corporation will never miss it. Huh? Situational sin, situational ethics. It's okay if I don't get caught. You say, well, no, that never happens. That happens all the time. And you know, the sad part of it is that I'm not just talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians. You know, we need to learn to call sin, sin, but realize that we have a mandate, a call from God to love sinners, even as He loves sinners. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving sinners. Paul never ran from sin. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. If God could love me, if God could care over me, He can care for you because I'm the chief of all sinners. You see, we just need to understand the difference. Keep sin, sin. And realize that God is going to judge sin. Why? Because He has judged it from the beginning. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because God hates sin. But God loves sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God hates the sin in your life so much that He sent Jesus to take care of it. God loves you and me so much that He sent Jesus to take care of our sin. How incredible is that? You see, if you do not get this straight, if you don't have it straight in your mind, if you think that God winks at sin, that there's no penalty for sin, then you get it all messed up. But if you truly believe that God absolutely hates sin and that God has and will judge sin, then it makes what Jesus did for us on the cross even greater. Because we realize that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know His righteousness. And folks, that's incredible. He took upon Himself the guilt, the shame, the penalty of sin. And He stretched out His arms and allowed them to be nailed to a cross. And they didn't take His life from Him. He gave His life for your sin and for my sin and for the lost men and women all over this world. God hates sin. And when Jesus is hanging there on the cross bearing our sin, He cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because of our sin. And because of sin's penalty. Somebody had to pay the debt. It would either be us when we stand at the throne of and the throne of His judgment, or it would be Jesus hanging there on the cross. Why do I believe in Jesus? Why do I believe? I believe in Him because He is my salvation, my Savior. Nothing showed the passion of God for the cause of the lostness of man more than the fact that He came down from heaven to be the answer that we needed. And here's the incredible part. God left the free will of man in place. Now come on, you think about this for just a second. If you came and died for somebody else, wouldn't you be tempted a little bit to say, okay, you don't have a choice. You must receive what I just did. But He didn't. It was not only His love that came down and paid for our debt, but His love for us also kept in place the free will of man. We still get to choose. That's good and that's bad. It would be much better for mankind if we didn't have a choice. If God just said, okay, I'm going to make the sacrifice for all men. You don't have a choice. You're going to accept me from this day forward. I'm going to be the master, the Lord of your life, your Savior, and you will all walk after me. No more sin in this whole world. From my perspective, that'd be pretty cool. Huh? Anybody in here want to fight about it? See Pastor Duncan. Oh no. God said, even though I came and died for you, you still get to choose. Your choice. I want you to know about sin. I want you to know that sin will bring death. I want you to know if you leave this world and there's sin on your life, that you're going to stand at the judgment bar and you're going to give an account for all of your actions. They're going to be lined up there. They're going to be, the books are going to be open. It will all be laid bare. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, the only way to get it there is by the blood of the Lamb. If your name is not written there in the book of life, then you will be thrown into the same lake of fire that the devil and all of his demons and the false prophet and all those who have rejected. Listen, don't think for a moment that if you do not want God in this life, that God is going to want you in his for eternity. Oh, I don't have time for you, God. Okay, your choice. But God paid the penalty. God paid the price so that you could have everlasting life. Just know it in your mind. Just know this, that sin carries a penalty. You leave this world with sin in your life. You've rejected God. You've pushed him away. Just know this, that you will be recompensed for that sin. It will be upon you. And you'll stand there in his presence, the one who died so that you could be set free. And you will have all your sin, all that you valued in this world, everything that you did. Oh, look at me. Look what I can do. You'll have it all. And it'll be right there. And you will give an account for it. And when a search is made for your name in the book of life that is written in the blood of the Lamb, your name will not be found. And according to the words of Jesus himself, he will say, depart from me, you doer of iniquity. You have no part of me. He said, Pastor, that's so harsh. That's so harsh. You know, you just need to tell us about the love of God. I am. Because, see, God didn't have to save a single one of us. He didn't have to send Jesus into this world to die for a single one of us. He did that because he loves us so much. Just, you need to understand the love of God. And you need to know and to understand the power of his word when it comes to sin. That sin means death. Sin means judgment. I don't understand too many Christians wanting to embrace the sins of this world. We were talking about simplicity in the first service. You're trying to complicate your life. You can't serve both God and this world. You've got to make a choice somewhere along the line. Am I going to follow after God and have the assurance of everlasting life? Or am I going to follow after this world and stand at the throne of God and give an account for my life? Which do I want? Your choice. But just know that the 70, 80, 90 years perhaps that you live on this earth is nothing compared to eternity. You say, oh, Pastor, you know, I don't even like to think about, you know, the punishment and the lake of fire and all of that. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I'll just put it out of my mind. No, you can't. Any more than a family wants to think about cancer. I don't know a single family go, oh, you know, we've been entertaining ourselves with books and movies on cancer. We just love it. We've made it the cause of our life because we just love cancer. Oh, no. They've lost a loved one. They've lost a dear friend. They're afflicted by it themselves, and it's pulling on them. It's every single day, the reality of what cancer does to a body. And they say, it's got to be my cause. I got to stand. I got to walk. I got to run. I got to do whatever it takes to eradicate it. Huh? Embrace the cause of the lostness of man. As believers come to the reality that without the Lord Jesus Christ in a person's life, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. So I don't want to think about that. No, I don't want to think about it either. But we as believers need to think about it. It needs to be the cause. Every person that we see, every loved one that we know who is not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood covering over their lives, they need to keep us awake at night. It needs to be a groaning and a longing and a passion down inside of us that says, this sin that is in their life has got to be eradicated in my lifetime. If I need to run, if I need to walk, if I need to do whatever it is that I need to do, but let me do it because it must be eradicated in this lifetime. If not, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And I know that they have a choice, and I know that that choice will not be taken away from them. But I want them to know with everything in me, I want them to know what that sin is going to do in eternity. You see, the fact is, this sermon shouldn't need to be preached. Not to believers. Not to those who have been set free from their sin and embraced in the loving arms of the Lord and know Him and talk with Him. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Those that live in the garden of His presence, who have been renewed back into an Eden existence with God, have communion with Him every single day. They shouldn't need a sermon like this because they would be aware, constantly aware of the lostness of their own life without Jesus. And constantly aware that those who are loved by them and cared about by them are eternally lost unless they bring their lives into alignment with what Jesus said. What did He say? He said, you must be born again. Born of water, natural birth. Born of the Spirit, spiritual birth. You must be born again. What does that look like? How does it sound? It sounds like this. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul told that Philippian jailer, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house. You and I have the words of hope for a lost and dying generation. People are dying without sin. And somehow or another, the church today, oh God, forgive us, but the church today feels like, let's don't call sin, sin. Let's see if we can just snuggle up as close to the world and everybody will want our Jesus. And we couldn't be farther from the truth. Call sin, sin. And realize what Jesus has done in forgiving us and loving us. Those who commit sin are not my enemy. If I'm a believer, they are my objective. They are my passion. I will weep over them. I will long for them that they could know the Jesus who took my sin and put it on the cross. Embrace the cause of the lostness of men and women who are going to die and go to hell without Jesus. Oh God, would you give us righteous eyes this morning? Open our eyes to see what is going on around us. Not that we would become impassioned and enraged over certain sins, but that we would become impassioned over the lostness of those who are hurting, who are sinking, who are desperate and without you. Open our eyes, God. As believers, open our eyes. Perhaps this morning, Master, we've forgotten what sin really is. Perhaps we have forgotten that sin is anathema, it's a curse to you. Perhaps we have forgotten that you love sinners And you want to redeem them from their lostness. You want to forgive them of their sins. Perhaps it's been so long since we knelt and gave our sins to you that we forget the guilt and the hurt and the pain that we carried as we carried those sins to your feet. Show us this morning once again. Show us the wages of sin. May this passage in Revelation ring out that every man and every woman, dead or alive, is going to stand in your presence and give an account. The books are going to be open. And only those whose names are found in the book of life will be invited to spend eternity with you. Oh, God, this morning, wake us up. As we who are part of this great church family approach a brand new year, may we embrace this cause of the lostness of man. Help us, oh God, to send forth missionaries like we've never sent before. Help us, oh God, to, with every breath that we breathe, breathe out the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for sinners. May we be like our brother Billy Graham, who cannot hold a conversation about any subject without bringing the gospel, without bringing the hope to those who are lost. If we're rejected for anything, Master, may it be because we believe that you are the answer for every heart and every life in this world. God, I don't want to be known as the one who is against sin. I want to be known as the one who is for the sinner. I pray, Master, that you would give us a passion and a compassion for those who are lost. That we would not be pointing fingers of rebuke or judgment. Judgment's coming. Help us to be those who are full of grace and mercy and loving kindness, to draw them in, that they could know you as Savior and Master of their lives. Help us as a church, a local body of believers. Help us, oh God, in this community. Help us, oh God, in the outreach of our messages that are going around the world. May everything that we say, everything that we do, be speaking of the love of Jesus for the sinner. It's the only hope that a lost man has. Help us to show them where to find the bread, where to find the juice, where to find the water, where to find their hope. Oh God, move upon us. Even this morning, as we finish this time together, Lord, seal something in our hearts that would cause us to embrace the cause. And may this year, 2014, be a year that we go after the lost and love them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name.